Would you take a hymnal and turn once again in the back, this time to the 23rd Psalm, which you will find on page 791. The 23rd Psalm, page 791. There are people in this church family who are suffering. Suffering in different ways, enduring hardships and trials. And I thought that having concluded our studies of Philippians, and until the Advent season begins in a mere 5 weeks, we would focus our attention today and in the Sundays that follow on various Psalms. The Psalms provide such comfort to our souls, and one of the greatest, of course, is this particular Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. This is a Psalm of great power and great comfort. How many of God's people have died with these words of this psalm in their ears, giving them confidence and hope as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death? I could read this psalm to us, but I thought it would be much more satisfying as if we, as the people of God and the flock of God, would read responsively from it together. Let's do that right now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would add your blessing to this reading of your most holy word. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God may be equipped for every good work. Father, we ask that you would add that blessing to this reading of your most holy word. We ask that you would equip us with this psalm to look to you as our shepherd, and to trust in Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the flock. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. You know, our family doctor when I was growing up was Dr. Ira Thompson. And because there were three boys in our family, it seems that we spent a lot of time over the years visiting Dr. Thompson at his office. I knew the waiting room at Dr. Thompson's office very well. It was a very comfortable place. It had magazines and it had books for young people. And there was one book in particular that intrigued me. It was a book of Bible stories for children. And I was particularly fascinated by the many colorful illustrations of biblical themes in that book. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, Noah's Ark riding choppy seas in a deluge, the Lord delivering Israel from the Egyptians through a divided Red Sea. And many of you, I'm sure, have seen these kinds of books too. And do you remember how it is that they often include a depiction of the 23rd Psalm? And that depiction of the 23rd Psalm is often something like this. David is seated on a large rock with his shepherd's cudgel hanging from his belt and his staff leaning handily nearby. And he's a perfectly complexioned youth with curly hair and ruddy cheeks and blue eyes. He's playing an instrument while his snowy white sheep graze in the green pastures in the background. Those pastures are watered by a quiet, tranquil stream, and the entire scene is set off by blue skies and puffy clouds. It's a cheery day in an ideal world where David is threatened by absolutely nothing. It is a wonderful, lovely picture that is suitable for framing and hanging on a child's bedroom wall. But appealing as those pictures are, that's not the picture that David paints for us at all in this psalm, is it? I mean, if we actually take time and we listen to David's words, we realize the world he is living in is far from ideal. This is a world of dark valleys. This is a world where enemies threaten. And again, if we take time to listen to what David says in these words, we recognize that he's not the picture of youthful innocence, is he? David says he's a man who's weak. He's tempted as we are. He is prone to wander from the paths of righteousness like a foolish sheep unless God checks him and brings him back in. David says he's grateful that God restores his soul. In other words, that God mercifully fans his love for the Lord into a flame lest it die to a cold cinder. And David says that he must face the greatest enemy of all, death. You see, David's world is one of dark valleys, and yet despite that, despite the enemies that battle against him both within himself and outside of himself, David expresses such peace, doesn't he? He expresses such confidence and hope. And why is that? Because of this wonderful affirmation in the first verse, the Lord of heaven and earth is his shepherd. This is a shepherd, a divine shepherd who provides, who protects, and who preserves and sustains him even through death and will make him dwell in his house forever. Because of the Lord's goodness and mercy, David is assured that he will lack no good and necessary thing. Isn't David's confidence why we love this psalm so much? Like David, our world is one that's far from ideal. Our world is one of dark valleys where dangers lurk. We need a divine shepherd who will provide and protect and preserve us to the end. And God has promised to be that kind of shepherd to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life to make us his sheep. And if Jesus laid down his life to make us the members of his flock, then can't we trust him to never leave us, to never forsake us, instead to provide for us and protect us and preserve us to the end? Concerning his sheep, didn't Jesus the good shepherd promise, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's what the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, said to us. And so with David, we can confidently affirm, "I shall not want, I shall not fear, and I shall not fail." Let's consider those three ringing affirmations of the flock of God. First, I shall not want. One of the most striking characteristics of sheep is their complete dependence on the provision of their shepherd. I thought sheep were attractive animals until I worked on a sheep ranch between my junior and senior year at the University of Wyoming. I was working on a sheep ranch just outside of Kemmer, Wyoming in those days, and that struck me as the dependence of sheep upon their shepherd. They are completely dependent for their food. They are easily panicked and frightened. They are vulnerable to parasites and injuries. They are notoriously foolish, and they will wander away from good pasture and life-giving water. Sheep are some of the most dependent creatures that God has put on the face of this earth, which makes them ideal symbols of you and me. And yet, in spite of all of that, David affirms, "I shall not want." Now, why is that? It's because the Lord, his shepherd, provides. The Lord provides rest. We look at verse 2. David says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Green pastures are those places where sheep can rest, where they do not need to be herded from this place to that in order to be satisfied. David also says, "He leads me beside still waters." The Hebrew is literally waters of rest, the reference being to springs where sheep can drink without being rushed about. And we know that similarly, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, provides rest for our souls. "I am the Good Shepherd," Jesus said. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus preached, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The doctrines of the gospel nourish our souls, and when we, by faith, rest with God's help and the promises that Jesus has given to us, then our souls, like sheep, are able to lie down and rest. Also, the Holy Spirit refreshes our souls like springs of living water. Didn't Jesus promise an inquirer after eternal life, Whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, because God gives peace through faith in the promises that Jesus has given, we, like needy sheep, are able to lie down. We are able to lie down and rest in our souls despite the troubles that threaten. The Lord provides restoration. David adds in verse 3, he restores my soul. You know, it's quite possible that David wrote this psalm after his great sins of adultery and murder. And if so, David's sin was so widely known at the time that people knew this psalm that all was necessary was him to just make a little allusion to it in this psalm in order that he might make the great point, God restores my soul. You know, I wonder, in light of that, if there were times when David's praise and thanksgiving to God was interrupted at times by memories of his past sin. That can certainly happen to us, can't it? I mean, we are living for Christ, and suddenly our spirits are pricked painfully by memories of past sin, and then very soon we are filled with sorrow and self-loathing. This was the experience of the saintly Puritan Samuel Rutherford, who said that the ashes of old sins could flare up to become a fire of new sorrow. And there are many of us that can identify with that very experience. And what must we do at that particular time? Well, we must do as David the adulterer and the murderer did. He takes up the shield of faith, and we too must affirm, the Lord restores my soul, the Lord washes me with forgiveness, the Lord refreshes me with the assurance of his steadfast mercy. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And so, resting by faith in the merits of Jesus' cleansing blood, let us affirm David's words as they are found in the 103rd Psalm. The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The Lord provides rest. The Lord provides restoration. And the Lord provides guidance. You know, sheep will typically follow the herd along a well-worn path that eventually turns into a worthless rut. And the same is often true of us, how easily we blindly follow the ways of the world and we get ourselves into trouble. David exults, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, the Lord leads me in a path that is different from the world's, a path that involves righteousness. And this is very important for us. Why is it that David here is emphasizing restoration and guidance? It's because, you see, the restoration that Christ gives always involves following the paths of righteousness. God's restoration involves far more than mere forgiveness. It involves that, yes, but it also involves transformation. The Lord restores us with the intent of actually changing us. And strange as it may sound to you, we are sheep who must bear the likeness of our shepherd. And further, as David reminds us here, the paths of righteousness concern his name's sake. What's that mean? It means this, that the glory of God and not our own ambition is what we set our hearts on. And I think this emphasis on God's guidance for his name's sake shines light on the experience of having to walk through dark valleys. You see, particularly as we walk through the darkness, we are prone at those times to turn in on ourselves and to become absorbed with ourselves. But you see, the Lord at those times wants to help us. He wants to help us to live not for ourselves, but for him, to focus not on ourselves, but on him. The Apostle Paul, who knew a great deal of suffering in his own life, said, "He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear." You know, in perhaps the best known verse of this psalm, verse 4, David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, David's situation was much like his father's sheep that he had tended when he was a boy. Annually, shepherds lead their flocks from the lowlands where they graze during the winter time to the highlands where they graze during the summer. And those journeys from the lowlands to the highlands involve leading the sheep through valleys. And these valleys can be very rich and fertile places, but they can also be very dangerous because wild animals may be crouching in the shadows. But the sheep that are led and they are tended by a wise and watchful shepherd need not fear, nor need David fear, because as he affirms here, you are with me, you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is with us in difficulties. You know, this may be hard for some of us to accept, but it's true. God's ways of righteousness involve difficulty. God's ways of righteousness involve trial, just as much as they involve green pastures and quiet waters. Sheep must journey through the valleys of difficulty in order that they might pasture on the highlands, and so must we. And one of the things that teaches us is this: we must avoid immediately interpreting trials as a sign that we are out of the will of God, or that he has left us for some reason. And this is just as true of a congregation as it is for an individual Christian. You see, God uses trials. He uses valleys of difficulty to develop our character and to strengthen our faith and to lead us to spiritual maturity. And the great truth, I think, that takes much of the sting out of this experience is being able to affirm, as David does here, you are with me. You are with me in the darkness. You know, aren't we tempted in our difficulties to say, Lord, do you not care? Lord, do you not care? And don't we hear that question echoed by the disciples at one point in the Gospels in a storm on the Sea of Galilee? You see, in the Gospels, the disciples found themselves in a boat sinking in a storm precisely because they had obeyed their master. They were following the paths of righteousness, and it got them into a sinking vessel in a storm. That's just a reminder that the paths of righteousness are no guarantee of a difficulty-free life. And in the storm, the disciples asked, Teacher, do you not care? And then Jesus got up in the boat and he issued two rebukes, didn't he? First, he rebuked the elements, hush, be still. But then he rebuked the fear that was raging in his disciples' hearts, saying, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus wanted those disciples to know that since he was with them, they were safe. David recognizes that because God is with him in the shadows, in the darkness, he's safe. And I wonder if we've realized that too. The Lord is with us in the difficulties, brothers and sisters. And the Lord is with us at death. You know, I think the root of all fears is the fear of death. And if you can put the fear of death to death, you will weaken all other fears. How is it that you and I can put the fear of death to death? Well, David directs our faith not only to the Lord's presence, but also to his power. He says, You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. With the staff, the shepherd directs and recovers and disciplines his sheep. And with his rod or cudgel, he protects them when they are attacked. And in the New Testament, these symbols direct our faith to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God who died to take away our sins. And trusting in that blood cleanses our guilty consciences. But even more than that, it unites us in eternal fellowship with God as the people of his flock. It unites us with a risen shepherd who will lead us through death, ultimately into the light of God's eternal presence. You know, when John Wesley lay dying, many of his friends came to visit him. And strong believer though he was, Wesley's friends knew that sometimes even the saintliest of us are tried by the experience of having to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. At one point, with new energy, Wesley raised him up upon his deathbed. And he said, Yes, All these promises are true, but best of all, God is with us. And so it is. We must face the final enemy of death, looking upon our good shepherd's rod and staff, which are his cross and his word. Oh, my friends, let us look to the cross and acknowledging that our Savior's blood has reconciled us to God forever, let us be assured at that time that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us in the valley of death. And let us look to his word for guidance and assurance. Jesus promised, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want, I shall not fear, and finally I shall not fail." Have you noticed how in these last two verses of this psalm, in verses 5 and 6, there's a change of imagery, isn't there? It goes from a shepherd leading his flock to a host serving his guests. David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What will we make of this transition in metaphors from a shepherd leading a flock to a host serving his guests? It's interesting how the scholars struggle with that. But maybe, maybe the insights of the late Philip Keller, the shepherd of sheep who became a shepherd of a congregation, in his book on the 23rd Psalm, give us a little insight. Keller believed that the table in verse 5 actually represents the tablelands or the mesas or the highlands to which the shepherd leads his flock for summer grazing. But the good shepherd, Keller says, arrives at the tablelands in advance, and he prepares them for the flock by removing physical hazards and destroying poisonous plants and driving away predators. You know, David also says in this psalm, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So I think maybe taking everything together, these things make the Christian think of the heavenly home that Jesus, as the good shepherd, has prepared for us by his death for sins and resurrection to new life. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" But here's our point. Because the Lord will not fail us, we will not fail. Instead, the Lord will protect us, and he will preserve us, and he will bring us safely home to heaven. Brothers and sisters, the Lord will protect us. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Under the watchful protection of the shepherd on those high tablelands, the wolves and the lions can only gaze on in frustration. They are unable to break through to the flock. And you and I may suffer at times under the temptations of the flesh and the deceit of the devil and even the afflictions and the persecution of this world. But the Lord has promised to protect us from all harm. Looking upon every one of these things, the Apostle Paul said at the conclusion of Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the Lord will preserve us. He will preserve us according to his steadfast goodness and mercy. Paul said, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For I am sure that neither death, nor things present, nor things to come will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, the first physician to die in the United Kingdom from the AIDS virus was a Christian. He contracted the deadly virus while he was conducting medical research in Zimbabwe. And as he declined, his powers of communication deteriorated too. At first, he could speak. But then he could only write words on a tablet. And then finally, he could hardly write anything at all on his tablet. And one day, all he could write was the letter J. What did the letter J stand for? His wife went through the Rolodex of her memory trying to make associations of J with various incidents and people. Did it refer to this person? Did it refer to this event? None of them were correct. And then she finally asked, Jesus? And that was it. He was with them. He would protect them. He would preserve them through death. And they would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so that will be for all of us who have Jesus as our good shepherd.